Ready?
Ready for what?
So today we're going to be learning just a little bit more about A-OK. Everybody hold your hand up, do like this. You're not telling your neighbor that they're zero, okay? That's not what we're doing. We're saying everything is what?
A-OK.
Man, I tell you what, whenever you go back for surgery or someone you know or love is in the back getting, you know, surgery and they come back, there's something that comes over you when the doctor walks out and does, right? Is there a sense of comfort when you see this? Unless you're someone who doesn't want that person to come back, you know? But I don't get into y'all kind of issues with relationships. But you guys get where I'm going. There's just something about getting that one word or that communication, that sign, that you know what, everything is okay. Guys, and even, how about this, even whenever you're facing some life challenges where the outcome may not be as good as you prayed for or you desired, for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who understand the will and the plan of God as best we can, and His Word, if we're followers of Christ, no matter what happens to this earth suit, no matter what attacks this body, we know that we are still yet A-OK. We'll be better off. But that's what we're learning about. We're learning how A-OK. And A-OK is not only to mean that everything is okay, but it means that always offer kindness. And last week, we just shared a little bit about that. This week, we're going to see how widespread kindness can happen and how it can literally not just change someone's life, but it can change even generations. It can change cultures. And it can change humanity. It can change whether or not people have an opportunity to be forgiven and recognized by God's love, God's forgiveness through salvation. All of this is stemmed from kindness. Isn't that incredible? You guys look amazed, sound amazed. When I say incredible, you're like, oh, really? That's awesome. So we're going to be in the book of Ruth. For those of you who like to just meander and jog through your word, the book of Ruth is very short. It's a 4-chapter book. I would be safe to say that any female, any woman who has been remotely connected or involved in any church of any ministry of any kind, are kind of well acquainted with the story of Ruth. Am I right, ladies? Yeah. Yeah. See, they just came out with a big affirmation. Yes. And they know a lot about Ruth's story, and it's just something that's awesome and it's memorable, and it's just pleasant to see God moving in that manner. But today we're gonna take it apart just a little bit more to help all of us read deeply or deeper into it. So the story of Naomi, I've already won my daughter. I was like, baby, I'm gonna be saying your name a lot during the service. She's like, you're gonna be telling stories about me, like whatever. No, I'm from the Bible, Naomi. So just Naomi, 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 Naomi. So I'm trying to desensitize her now, okay? So Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, you can find in the book of Ruth 1-4. And it's one of the most moving accounts in the Bible. The events occurred during the period of the Judges, which is about a century or so before David became king of Israel. Now, this story was set in the midst or a time of great hardship. There was a famine going on. There was tragic loss as well, as you're going to learn today. And the story, although all this stuff is happening, there's a famine, there's tragic loss, the story, the root, I guess, or the focus of this story is going to be on kindness, and it's going to be on loyalty and faithfulness. And we'll see that. And it really starkly contrasts the location of where it started in Moab, okay? For those of you who don't know much about Moab, Moab was a generation or a people that was started out of Lot's ancestral relationship with his daughter. Okay, so the Moabites were actually enemies of Israel at a given time. And there was definitely some dissension. There was definitely some distance. And you'll see how everything just works out phenomenally. But just not the most pleasant time whenever this story is occurring. The story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz is also a clear example of God's faithfulness in bringing about His plan. Here's where I want you guys to see some things. I had to look at it a number of times just in my Christian walk, but God's example of His faithfulness to bring about His plan, guys, and just redeeming people, even in unexpected partnerships, even in unexpected unions. You know what I mean? You guys can look at yourself and say, wow, yeah, if it not had been for this dysfunction in my life or this haphazard or this mistake, guess what? I would have never found God. I would have never got a chance to experience God's love, okay? Now, not to say take advantage of those opportunities and live life like, you know, you're crazy and just expect, oh, God's going to take care of this. No, but God can work out some great things with crazy, crazy stories. Y'all look at your person next to you and say, I think he's talking about you. God can work out some awesome things with crazy, crazy stories, okay? So we're going to learn this. Okay, the book of Ruth begins with an Israelite family, okay? Originally an Israelite family. His name is Elimelech, and he is from Israel. His wife, Naomi, and their two sons, they're in Bethlehem in Judah, but there's this famine that's happening, okay? So they decide, Elimelech decides, you know what, we're just going to go and get out of Bethlehem and maybe be able to find some sort of solidity or find some food and things are going to get better. It was a temporary move, okay? Now, Elimelech came from the Ephrathite bloodline. So supposedly he had this ancient noble line, okay? That's where he came from. So there's some confusion or concerns that why is he leaving Bethlehem if he came from this noble bloodline? He should be wealthy. He should be able to, you know, to take care of himself and his wife and his two sons throughout this time. But the Bible doesn't give us clarity on that. But he did say that they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, okay? And they moved to Moab. They're living there. But here's the crazy part. Shortly after they moved to Moab to get away from the famine, the husband dies. Elimelech passes away. He dies. So now you have Naomi and, you know, her two sons. Well, her two sons got married to two Moabite women, okay? So things are going well. They were, you know, still living, still providing for themselves. But roughly 10 years later, both of Naomi's sons, okay, Mahlon and Chilion, they pass away. So, like, for us, we read this story like, man, that's unfortunate. Something's got to be going on, right, for the husband and both the sons to pass away. And there's a lot of speculations that goes on with Bible scholars on whether or not Elimelech was wrong in leaving Bethlehem in the first place, and that was God communicating to him that you're walking in disobedience. But the Bible never really says that, okay? But if you look at the meanings for both of their sons, here's what's crazy. You know, they got married and they lived, but roughly 10 years after moving to the area, both the sons passed away. And both their names, Mahlon means sickly. Very ironic, you know? And then the other son, Chilion, his name means wasting. So, you know, there's some speculation that possibly these two sons had some sort of, you know, insufficiency. Something was going on possibly for them to be named that. And then they also passed away, leaving behind a total of three widows. Isn't that a crazy, crazy, crazy story? So Naomi is there with both of her daughter-in-laws in a foreign land, although the two daughter-in-laws are from that area, okay? But now you have three widows who have no way to really fend for themselves and to be able to provide for themselves. And it's kind of hard to us as modern readers to comprehend how hopeless of a situation that these ladies are actually in. I mean, could you imagine yourself, you know, being in a foreign land and not having this intimate family connection available for you when something like this would happen? You know, it's hard nowadays, but just could you imagine back then how difficult it would be? Very, very tragic in the way that this is coming out. Totally cut off from this patriarchal clan. You're not underneath the covering of your husband's family, okay? So there's nothing coming down the line for you as Naomi, and then also as your two daughter-in-laws have no other means to have anything come in. Well, Naomi, if you guys read through the story, Ruth chapter 1, you'll find that Naomi's like, hey, girls, you guys, these ladies just need to go back to your family. You need to go back to the ones you came from. She's like, how am I ever going to provide you for more sons? I'm of old age. And even if I were able to find a husband and to have children and have boys, would you wait around for that amount of time? You know what I mean? So they're like, you know what? And plus, this is when she really kind of split the line there. She said, I feel like God has turned against me. Now, we can't judge Naomi for thinking that way, right? Like, we don't get our parking spot at Best Buy, or we like, oh, Jesus, God, you just turned against me. You know, I guess I'm just a reprobate sinner now. You know, we'll get upset, right? No. You guys get all mad and hurt over all kinds of stuff, you know, and a lot of times we quickly, maybe not deliberately, but we quickly kind of put God's name in there, God's plan in there, you know. So she says, you know what, you guys need to go back to your family. God has turned his back against me. I am just underneath it right now. Something is going on, but I'm pretty sure he's upset with me. Well, one of the daughter-in-law is like, you know what, I think that's my sign. And she's like, I'm going to go back to my family. You know, they gave hugs and gave kisses. And, you know, Naomi's like, you need to go too, Ruth. You need to get on out. She's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. And, you know, you hear the famous saying that you typically hear in weddings. It's found in Ruth chapter 1, where, you know, Ruth tells Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God, and so forth. You guys heard that before, right? So that's where that came from, was from a daughter-in-law that valued that relationship with her mother-in-law to take care of her, to be able to be with her, even in the midst of dire needs, and really a place where they had no idea what the future held. But overall, she was committed. Amen? Now, here's the crazy part is, you know, she believed that God himself had made her life bitter, talking about Naomi. But how could they have known at that time that the exact opposite was happening, even in their midst? Like, they had no clue what the future was going to hold. Even in the midst of their loss, God in his perfect time was orchestrating an amazing plan that generations, listen to me, generations later would affect all of humanity through the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Amen? Let's go to Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to get started right there. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. Now, this is after the fact that Orpah left and went back to her family. That's one of the daughter-in-laws. And then Naomi was like, hey, you know what? Let's go back to our homeland, which is her and Elimelech's homeland and her two sons. We're going to go back there, and hopefully, that's where I have family, hopefully we'll be able to get something going again and get reestablished, okay? So she's telling Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man standing in the clan of Elimelech whose name was Boaz. And Ruth and Moabite said to Naomi, let's go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered the field, and began gleaning behind the harvesters. As it turns out, she was working in a field belonging to that very same relative of Elimelech's by the name of Boaz, who was also the clan of Elimelech. Okay, so chapter 2 basically just introduces Boaz, and it explains to you how these things begin to unfold. And apparently Naomi, you know, by traveling back to her hometown, she had some sort of hope, even though she felt like God had turned against her, she had some sort of hope that in her destitute situation, that family would be there. You know, it used to be a saying that charity begins at home. Has anybody ever heard that before? Charity begins at home. I would venture to say that that's probably not a prevalent statement in today's society and culture, right? Like, you'll get smooth told off when you go to ask family for something, right? Because everyone else has exhausted that family member's resources, patience, and grace. You know what I mean? Like those addict relatives that stole all of their tools and dishes and everything else, and you're going there, you just need $60 to help pay the water bill, and you get the heat brought down on you. No? You know, so, you know, right now, family is really not a place where charity begins for the most part. I think people have good intentions, but I would say that the family, the home, is so broken, especially in today's society. I mean, there is enormous amounts, insane, demented amounts of dysfunction, hatred, discord. But she gave it all she got. She said, we're going back to my homeland. Well, the name of Boaz actually means swift strength. It means swift strength or quickness, which basically describes his readiness to serve, as we'll soon see here. Now, the Bible says that Boaz was a kinsman of Elimelech. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that he's a relative of Elimelech's, but it also means the term kinsman describes someone who is eligible and according to law to be able to perpetuate Elimelech's family, his bloodline. He can continue on indefinitely Elimelech's name. Okay? So you'll find how that steps in as well. Also, lastly, he's wealthy, which, ladies, doesn't that seem like to be a good candidate, right? He has a lot of property. He's nice. He's wealthy. All you ladies are like, I wish I could have found me a Boaz. I got me this old broke husband. Brandon, I know you say that about him. She's like, where's my Boaz? But, you know, you lose your husbands, all three of them. You don't want to go to old broke Joe, right? Come on, ladies, you got to hope for something a little bit better. Just joking. Money isn't everything unless you make it everything. Amen? My wife loves being broke, but she got a good-looking husband. Good-looking husband that loves her. Don't say no in public, baby. Gosh. Security, ushers. She needs a break somewhere. But guys, think about it, okay? So they're in this place. They're back in the homeland. But yet, you look at the way Ruth is. Ruth has never been there. She doesn't know anybody. And she's telling Naomi, hey, look, I'll go out in the fields and I'll start picking up grain. I'll find a way to feed us. We're going to do this together. And I think about these two women who are going back to hometown. Their need for food, their need for provision is serious. Am I right? They have to figure out a way to eat. They have to figure out a way to continue living. They have no source of income. They can't produce their own food. Although Naomi still had family land that belonged to Elimelech, you can't just walk up on land and just start plucking vegetables if nobody's been there to get it going and keep it going. You guys get where I'm going? All right, but secondly, they got to find a source of protection. Think about it this way. You have two widows in the time of Judges where there's a lot of godlessness going on. And, you know, back then, there's really no huge system to help and take care of widows because there's no more family, you know. And there's no system, basically, that would just take them into their home. So it's just, could you imagine being in that situation? So Ruth, being the younger person, says, you know what, I'm going to take the initiative and we're going to go out and I'm going to find some food. And Naomi leads her and tells her kind of what to do. Now, here's one thing is that Ruth asked Naomi's permission, as you'll find as you continue reading. She asked permission to go into the fields and glean. But here's what's cool about the law, okay? God, in his mercy, he made provision for those who are widows or those who are poor and those who are travelers, those who are foreigners. And you'll find that in Leviticus. Now, God set this law into place because he wanted to provide those who were less fortunate because of certain circumstances, okay, whether you be a widow or whether you be a traveler coming in through, he wanted to be able to have something to provide them with food in a very honorable way, okay? So you guys see what happens here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 through 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, this is God telling Israel, he said, look, when you reap the harvest of the land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. He said, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up grapes that have fallen. This is a command from God right here. He's telling the farmers. He said, leave them for the poor and the foreigner. And he ends that with saying, I am the Lord your God. Now, for those of you who know a little bit about harvesting grain, it's kind of a multi-step process. First, you got these men, you know, who go and they swing this huge blade. You know, we just know the Grim Reaper carries this big, what do you call that thing, a scythe, sickle or a scythe. And they swing that, and they probably swing about a 12-foot, 8-foot, 10-foot circle. It's pretty crazy. I've seen this woman on YouTube from overseas. She was swinging that thing. I'm talking six times faster than I can cut it with a weed eater. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to fool with a woman that's that good. She will, yeah. So she's just doing her, you know, but these farmers, they were told that when you're swinging and doing this, okay, and you get to the edge of your property, don't worry about the edge. Don't worry about that corner. So if you can imagine me, you know, harvesting and cutting there, it's a big stretch of your imagination, doing that, and then you got this huge, this little corner right there that the blade doesn't really swing unless I just go in there and do a little crew cut. But God said, leave that there. Why? Why? Because it looks good, aesthetically beautiful. No, leave it there for those who are poor and the foreigner, okay? So the Lord is telling people intentionally, be a little sloppy. Don't walk over your vineyards twice trying to make sure every single one, every single grape is picked up. We want to make sure that there is some level of provision for these people. Now, here's the deal. The point was to leave something for the stranger, someone who is traveling through. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Ruth's story? She's not from that area, but she needs to be taken care of. It also talks about those who, you know, are needy because of, you know, unfortunate circumstances. That sounds like the widow Naomi. So they're both in need. And it's pretty interesting that the Lord commanded people to leave grain standing. He didn't say harvest it, right? He didn't say harvest it and process it and then give a donation to those who are less fortunate. He didn't say that. He said, leave it standing. Why? Because God commanded that he give or they give the needy an opportunity to harvest for themselves. To harvest for themselves. An opportunity. The point was to make sure that the needy or the stranger don't suffer the humiliation of receiving or taking a handout. Imagine that. Instead, they were permitted to somewhat harvest for themselves. They had the dignity of working at some level for what they received. Even though the harvest was someone else's property and someone else's sowing, by them going out and cutting it, they were receiving, they were reaping fruit from their labor. Could you imagine trying to enforce such a practice in today's U.S. welfare system? Could you imagine telling, you know, the vast, I forgot how many millions of recipients, could you imagine leading those to a field and say, we left this for you? You guys could laugh. It would be shocking, would it not? It would be shocking. Yes, you would have some that they are in unfortunate situations. They don't enjoy being there. They will gladly go out and work to get the food that was given to them rather than a handout, right? So it's just incredible how this is all set up. Let's go back to verse 2 where Ruth asked Naomi if she can have permission to go. You know, I think there's a couple reasons that you know, Ruth asked. I'm thinking about security. You know, you got Ruth who's in this new area. You know, now she's going to go out and just, you know, pick stuff, the leftovers, the scraps in these fields, and she's a single woman, a widow. No one knows her, so supposedly. And there's a lot that could happen. They got crazy people back then, too. If you don't believe me, read through Genesis. You'll see some crazy folk. Can I get an amen? Amen. Crazy, crazy people. And we still are top-notch crazy people these days. Then you got Ruth. And to me, they had to separate. They had to go, you got to go find this, got to go find that. Let's work together as a team. How many guys can accomplish more if you just cover two pieces of ground at the same time? Possibly. So verse 3 says something that's very unique, okay? Other translations say that Ruth happened upon Boaz's field. If you read in other translations, it says she ended up there or she noticed that she was in, you know, Boaz's field but really hadn't planned that. And that's the cool part about it is, as we're reading through the story, we can see the entire time that it has to be God that's ordaining and lining up these specific things, you know. Of all the fields that she can go and glean in, she just so happened to end up in a field that belonged to Boaz. And here's the crazy part, too. In verse 4 of chapter 2, just shows you another so happens. Just then, Boaz arrived in Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. They returned back to him. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters. He said, Who does this young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Do you find it unique that this person is giving so much details at the very first request of the landowner? See, this guy's like me, or he's definitely like my son Aiden. Aiden will get, he'll get the skinny on everything. He has ways of asking you questions. You don't even know he's getting your social security number, your DNA. You have no clue because he's all about gaining access. He wants that intel. He doesn't want to be left in the dark. He doesn't want to know that something's not being shared with him. Anybody else like that? You have an inquiring mind. Many times we don't want to do anything with the information we've given. We just want to know, right? But anyway, I like the characteristics of this one guy out in the field. So he points out, you know, this is a Moabite who came with Naomi, and she came and asked if she could glean the field. She's been here all day since she hadn't even taken a break, but one little break. That's my kind of girl, you know. That's what he's telling her. So go on. The timing for Boaz's arrival further testifies that God's timing is perfect. On the very day that Ruth just so happens to be in Boaz's field, he just so happens to show up. Isn't that amazing? Every detail points out that God is at work. Man, if we could just look at crazy times in our life, if we could just look at circumstances that are unfortunate and just try and find God's fingerprint, I bet you it would change our attitude. I bet you it would give us a glimpse of hope rather than anger or bitterness or depression, whatever the case may be. If we could just look for that one little, oh, God touched that. Oh, God's lining that. Could he just be lining that up? I want us to see that kindness is a character trait of God. Kindness is a character trait of God and of his people. And we'll see that. You know, Ruth told Naomi, your God shall be my God. So she's turned away from her gods. She wants to learn how to trust and love Naomi's God, who left her with nothing. Anybody ever stepped out in faith like that? No, I want a God that promises me I'm going to have a big check at the end of the month. I want to be blessed. I want to drive a Mercedes-Benz. You know, they got plenty of churches like that. I'll send y'all to them if y'all want to go. You know, where you can't even find an empty seat because it's all about feel good. It's all about be blessed. It's all about you are God's blessed. And there's a lot of truth to that. But guess what? Life, yeah, you guys figured it out. You got gray hair, right? You lived a little. Life is not like a box of chocolates, you know what I mean? It gets rough at times. But anyway, kindness is a character trait of God and godly people. Remember verse 4? The story is set in a time of judges. And in this day, the people of Israel, they're not really thinking about God. They're not really seeking God's direction and all that he has for them. So, you know, there could be some things that are going on that would be very displeasing to God, and let alone these two women or widows trying to find a place to go. Now, here's one thing about what it talks about Boaz is he greets his servants. He greets those who are working in his field. In a time that there's struggle going on, there's need there, and yet he's treating the lowest with dignity. He's treating the lowest with respect. And he's treating the lowest with kindness. I believe this says a lot about his character. Don't you think? Don't you think? You think about the hypocrite or the person that, you know, is self-righteous and says, you know what, I'm only going to be kind to those that I can gain from. You know, and you really can't get much out of, story-wise, out of a widow who had nothing, who came back home because she had nothing. There's really not much you can get out of both of those, right? But yet he's still being kind to her and those who are working in the field. You know, James says, book of James chapter 1, verse 27, and this is where, as a Christian, we see going to church on a Sunday, reading a Bible, listening to some worship songs, sharing God's love with others, and all these are all encapsulated or packaged as I'm a follower of Christ. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. I've been forgiven of my sins, and I'm free to continue worshiping him and loving him throughout the rest of this time here on this planet. But this scripture in James breaks out the scalpel and says, let's go ahead and let's dig a little bit deeper than that surface Christianity. Y'all ready for this? He said, let me just get a deeper look, a better look. Now, when somebody comes up to you with a scalpel and they say, let me just get a better look at things, how do you feel? Mama. This is what he says. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God. This is the way God sees pure, undefiled religion. He said is this, to visit, to look after, to care for, okay, orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is how James is describing the way God views a true Christian, someone who is truly following the teachings. He says, you know what? True religion, true worship of God is seen and serving the underprivileged. Isn't that crazy? It's seen, exemplified. You can be aware of it, not being consumed. You know, it's serving the underprivileged, not being consumed with the corporate ladder, trying to make more money, trying to get more raises so you can buy more things and have more stuff and get a better status and more people can know you and admire and want what you have, but you don't want them to have what you have because you worked hard to get it. You guys get where I'm going. And we mix all this up with Christianity. And we just show up for church when we're obligated to show up because we said we would show up, or we'll serve because we're on the schedule, or we'll go to pastor appreciation thing because if I don't go there, the Lord's going to be mad at me and I don't want my washing machine to break at the house. So, you know, I'm just going to go bake. Honey, can you bake some brownies? You guys get where I'm going? I'm just being joking, but This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be taking care of orphans and widows. And I think about just our youth group alone. Just a couple weeks ago, they went and helped and sent out a bunch of foster parents so they can go out and have what they call us time, private time, while all of our students stayed there and cared for all of the foster children. That's our youth group. That's our ministries. That's the church. They go to Plantation Oaks. They take care of those who are elderly, those who are widowed, those who... That's incredible. But guess what? How many teenagers are sitting here this morning? I'm preaching to adults. Are we visiting? Are we caring for orphans, those who have been abandoned, those who lost their family members? Those in the system, are we visiting? Are we giving? Are we caring for, looking after those who are widows? No. Today's society, both of those just get taken advantage of, even in the churches. I don't know how many stories I have read, how many documentaries I've watched about people who are in the sex trafficking, who are victims, brutally, brutally taken advantage of, and they came from Christian foster homes. They were abused, starved, tormented in a Christian foster home. Isn't that amazing? Then you have Christian people, Christian families taking advantage of their own widows, their own family, their own grandmothers or mothers, using them, abusing, taking. I just read an article 2 weeks ago. This guy and his wife, they got money out of the grandmother's bank account, over $100,000+, stole from the grandmother. They were buying new lawnmowers, fixing up their trucks, fixing up cars, and they're unemployed. Taking advantage of the widows. That's this side of the table, but what are we doing to obey James 1:27. I'm sorry, I don't mean to preach. This is supposed to be more of a teaching message today. Could y'all just offer me a little forgiveness? Thank y'all so much. Anyway, let me ask you a question, okay? Or let me give you a statement. When you choose kindness, you are setting new courses for the future of your life and the lives of others. When you choose to show kindness, you're setting new courses, new avenues for others to take, and it grows among people. I think about Brandy's parents. Brandy still wishes they would have said, get that guy out of here. But her parents felt led by God to show me kindness. And because of them showing me kindness, showing me forgiveness, showing me love, showing me what commitment means, leading me to Christ, you guys get where I'm going. I've been able to, by the grace of God, reach thousands of people, preach thousands of messages, see numerous people healed, delivered, set free, all because her dad and mother showed me kindness. They took me in. They showed me. And I think about what Brandy and I have done. I don't know, we've taken in four or five people throughout the years to live in our home. Ever since Naomi was 4 years old, I watched videos that were from 2005, and she was like 5 years old, and we had a girl living with us, you know. But I look at Darian. You guys remember Darian? He was here last year, I think it was, this year, preaching. We allowed him to come in and move in with us. You know, he's been on his own since he was a young age. Now he's living in Tampa, married with two precious children. They've been in the ministry. He's been in the ministry since I got him in the ministry in 2006 or 7. All because we reached out. You know, think about Gabe. You got anybody remember Gabe? He used to play the keyboards here. He's been working at Camp Anderson since he was at Fellowship Church. And he came to church to get away from his house. Dead serious. As a teenager, had no other place to go. He's like, I got to get away from this chaos. I guess I'll go to church. And he started coming to youth group, and he said, thank y'all so much. I can live. Got saved, got baptized, grew in the Lord, and has been helped serving in ministry all this time. Just trying to show you guys. When you are given kindness or you give kindness, it's like this. Kindness is a point of contact. Write that down. Kindness is a point of contact. Drew, for instance, stand up, please. No. I'm sorry. Austin. Come on up. Don't be bashful, baby. This young man has been dating my daughter for over a year. He's turning out okay, but I'm not going to make him blush. So just imagine, I said that kindness is a point of contact. Now, y'all all know I'm not all there, okay? So when I think of kindness being a point of contact, I think of kindness, a point of contact is like hitting someone, right? So if I hit him, if I hit him, there's two things that's going to happen. He's either going to take that one hit or a second one, and he's going to choose to bow out of this situation, right? And he's going to leave the proximity. Or after I hit him once or twice, he's going to reciprocate what I just gave him, right? And y'all trying to figure out how this is like kindness. Kindness is the same way. If I, point of contact, show him kindness, he then has the choice to excuse himself from the proximity, because y'all know what I'm talking about. You give kindness to somebody, and they're like, what the heck, you blah, 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 blah. You know, you're like, whoa, whoa. Or you show him kindness, and then he reciprocates kindness back to you. Hug me real quick. It's supposed to get. You guys get where I'm going? You smelling when I'm stepping in? All right, take a seat. You guys get that, though? So kindness is a point of contact. If I show it to someone, if I give it to them once or twice, they're either going to get out of the situation. They don't want kindness. You know, they got an evil soul. They've been taken advantage of. They're mad at the world, whatever the case is. The price of gas is too high, and it's your problem, your fault. Or they'll reciprocate it back to you. Not only will they reciprocate it back to you, but they'll start giving kindness to others. Because if I punch you and you get mad and leave, you're going to be mad at me and somebody else. Somebody else is going to feel the weight of that, right? So if I show you kindness, you either got to leave in anger and bitterness that you brought into this whole area on your own, or you're going to leave changed. Because what? Kindness reciprocates. Let's go to verse 8. I got to wrap this thing up. Verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. So she's in the field. She has an encounter with Boaz. He said, who's this girl? And then they meet, okay? So here's what happens. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Go and glean in another field. No, I'm sorry. Don't go glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. He said, I've told the men. See, here's where the kindness is coming out, okay? I have told the men not to lay hand on you, and whenever you're thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled. So he's already providing and protecting. I've already told the men not to put a hand on you. And my guards, my leaders, they're going to make sure. Let's go to verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him why. Everybody say why. Why have I found such favor? What is favor? Favor is kindness. Why have I found such kindness, such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Why? Everybody say why. Boaz says, he says why. He says because. He said, Boaz replied in verse 11, I've been told all about what you have what? I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with the people that you did not know before. May the Lord do what? You guys following this now. Boaz is being kind to Ruth because he heard that Ruth was kind to Naomi. You guys seeing how all this is tying together, how kindness reciprocates. How kindness grows. He says, you know what? The reason why I'm being nice to you is because what I've heard you know from your mother-in-law. It goes in verse 12. He says, the Lord will repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come under to take refuge. Verse 13 says this. May I continue to find favor in your eyes. She says, I just want to stay underneath your eyes, my Lord. She says, you have put me at ease by speaking what? To your servant. You have put me at ease. Just think about that, guys. A kind word, a kind statement could very well, that person at your job that you believe is Satan made over, potentially, just kindness could put them at ease. It could disarm them. Give it a shot. I tried that one time. I used to witness to a lot of people. I was at the register at Super Kmart. That shows you how long ago that was. And I was trying to witness to this lady's cashier. She was not having the kind of day that anybody would want. And I asked them about, you know, I said, well, do you know Jesus? How about Jesus? She looked at me with that face. She said, I'm going to be sitting on a hot rock next to Satan in hell. Oh, that was her exact words. I memorized it. I'm going to be sitting on a hot rock next to Satan in hell. I said, So you don't want me to break out these 60 coupons I got, right? But she was serious, and she did not crack a smile. I'm like, you probably done killed somebody already today. But some people just don't want kindness, right? Proverbs 11:17 says, your own soul is nourished. Guys, you got to get this. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. It does something for you when you're kind to other people. The Bible says it right here. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. It is destroyed when you are cruel. So when you're cruel to someone, you're not only hurting that other person, but you're destroying yourself. Think about that next time you want to give somebody a piece of your mind. Tell it like it is, right? The Bible says you're destroying yourself when you're cruel. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. Gosh, how am I going to get all this done? Paraphrase. All right, so basically, Naomi tells Ruth, this is how things can go down. Tonight, Boaz is going to be working in the harvest. He's going to be splitting things up. You know, you got the threshold. They bring oxen through there, and then they take those that's on the ground, and then they shake the what's left, and it separates the wheat from the chaff, the good from the bad. You guys get where I'm going. And the wind actually does that, or the breeze. So anyway, she's like, go, says wash put on your best perfume and your best outfit and go meet him, but don't let him know that you're there until he's eaten, drank, he's of good spirits, and he lays down, go to sleep. And she said, go lay next to him and pick up the corner of his garment, the corner of his cloak or his blanket, and just lay there. So whenever he woke up in the middle of the night, he was startled because he heard something. He wakes up, there's this woman at his feet. That would kind of startle me too. He's like, who are you? And she said, well, I'm you know, blah, 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 your servant. Thank you so much. And she basically asked him, would you be someone, would you be willing to take us under your wing? Okay, if you look at that scripture, and I think, where is it at? Verse 9. Yeah, she says, "Who are you? I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Now, the Hebrew word for corner basically means wing. So what she was basically asking Boaz was, can you cover me with your wing? Could you be my provider? Could you be my protector? Just like a mother bird would do their young ones, or God does for us. So she had already seen that their God was a God that protected, a God that provided. And then he says, yes, I will do that. I will be your keeper, you know, but he's your guarding redeemer. He said, but here's one thing. There's one guy that's closer in the family than I am to your father-in-law. Okay. So anyway, he goes to the guys, he meets with them. He says, look, you can buy Naomi's land. He's like, yes, I'll go ahead and buy it. And he said, yeah, but the law is when you buy it, then you have to get the widow as a wife. And the guy's like, well, no, I don't want to risk my estate. He said, you're next in line. You go ahead and have it. So then Boaz says, I will gladly take it. And the guy actually gives him his sandal as the financial agreement. Isn't that crazy? Walk up at the capital city, you know. I'm going to pay my note. Security. This bald-headed, red-beard fellas here. But here's what I want us to get out of this, okay? Kindness is to be reciprocated, okay? Show kindness. And you read the story, Boaz marries Ruth. They have a child. That child is then kind of given to Naomi to raise and to take care of, give her a son back. And that one child is the great-grandfather of who to be King David. And you follow David's lineage, and it comes out to be Mary, Jesus, and Joseph, and all that's all intertwined. And it just shows you that God can take, if you go all the way back to the Moabites, and how all that happened, and how Naomi lost her husband, and how Ruth lost her husband, and Oprah lost her husband, but yet Ruth chose to be faithful, Ruth chose to be kind to her mother-in-law, go back to the home, you guys get where I'm going, and then kindness, and then kindness, and kindness. And it all came out of situations that we would see that are debilitating, that are crippling, that keep us stuck where we are. But it took just one hope from Naomi to say, I got to at least go back to my homeland. I got to at least go back to my family. And hopefully we can find you a husband, Ruth. Hopefully we can find you a protector, a provider. Lo and behold, what Naomi was hoping for ended up being who we gain hope from. And that's Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So when you look at your family, you look at yourself and how you came about, don't discredit how nasty or how colorful your background is. Don't discredit how nasty or colorful your life has been up until today. Because I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, if you give your life wholly to God, wholly, you live for Him, you serve Him, you are going to discover, maybe even in this lifetime, God's phenomenal purpose in your life, but you'll never know 6, 7, 8, 9 generations away from you the impact you had because you gave your life to Christ. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Don't take Christianity lightly as some little club to go visit and get a little message and drop a dollar and go home. That's not what it's about. We're talking about leaving a legacy. We're talking about changing eternity for those that we lead to Christ, for those that we show kindness to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, right now,